Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to start in your Bibles by turning to Matthew chapter 7. We'll get there in a little bit. We've been looking over the last several weeks, and I'd like to say a whole lot about Woody. You'll find some of his stuff in my message this morning because I thought it was so appropriate. But we've been talking about the power of righteousness. And for me, I've been looking at it in a different light than what I've ever seen it or understood it before. But we've been looking at the power or the effect of righteousness. You know, righteousness was not given to us just so you can go to heaven. Righteousness was given to us to affect your life, to change things here in this present reality for us. And a lot of times we say, oh yeah, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to experience it. And I want you to know, you can experience it now. You don't have to wait till you're dead and gone to be blessed of the Lord. Amen. We heard testimony this morning about that. How God blesses us in this life, changes us in this life. And I know for every person in here, there's a story. There's a testimony that we need to hear because God's willing to repeat it, and we need to know He'll repeat it in me. I hear your story, and it charges up my faith. It charges up the things that I'm believing for. Amen? But we've been looking at different aspects of righteousness. And the first one we looked at was that there's no condemnation because we're in Christ. And the Bible verse we used for that was John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not will get, but has everlasting life. And listen, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now that's an awesome thing. The second thing we began to look at righteousness is that it gives us boldness out of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Now that has really been an eye-opener to me in a new way since I've seen that, because if you're always running, if you're always fleeing, if you're always living in fear, you're not walking in righteousness. It says the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There's a contrast there. If you're living in fear, if you're living in shadows, if you're living in darkness, you're not walking in righteousness. Now, I didn't say you're not righteous in Christ. I said you're not walking in righteousness. How many of you know you can have something but not use it? You know, you can. I could give you a new car today. I could just flat out give it to you, give you the keys, give you the title, and you could park it in your driveway and never drive it. The car would still be yours, but you're not getting any benefit out of it. I could even pay the insurance for you, but you wouldn't get any benefit because you've got to get in the car and drive it. Righteousness is kind of like that. We are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, but you've got to learn how to walk in righteousness. And if you're living in fear, if you're always looking over your shoulder to see who's following you or what's coming up or looking forward to the next big crisis in my life, because we always know we're either coming out or going into a crisis. Well, if you're always looking for that, you're not walking in righteousness. The third thing we've looked at is asking the Father. I love this. Our scripture on that was Hebrews 4:16, and I'm going to back it up in Matthew 7. But Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This isn't talking about worship in heaven. It's not talking about praise in heaven. It's talking about when you're in this life and there is need. Because how many know when you're in heaven, there's no need? Everything is going to be met. You will be satisfied in heaven. But in this life, we have need. So Hebrews 4:16 is talking about this life. It's not talking about the one to come. It says we can come boldly to the throne of mercy and obtain grace and help in the time of our need. So there's a boldness to come before God through righteousness that we can ask. Now, have you found Matthew 7? Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. It says, Jesus, who spoke in red letters, said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He says, if you, in your evilness, have enough common sense to give your kid something good when he asks for it and not to just play tricks on him all the time, if you're that good to your child, God is more good. He is better to treat you that way. But he says you've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock. Some of us ask, God, could you? Some of us even go beyond asking. We seek. Lord, how do I get this to work in my life? See, this is learning to live in righteousness. This is learning to live by faith. And some of us actually knock. God, I'm coming to your throne with boldness, with confidence. I'm coming in, Father, not demanding of you, but I'm coming in because there's an enemy on my tail. And God, I'm coming to you because you said you'd give me help in time of need, and I'm in need. So you come boldly in there. You know, when you were a kid, you ran to your parents. Mommy, Daddy, the kid said this, and the kid said that. And so you were expecting them to help you. Well, that's how we're to come to God. God's not withholding. God's not our problem. He's not the one. We're not coming to God. God, you said you owe me. No, God doesn't owe you anything. But it's the throne of grace that we can obtain help and mercy in the time of our need. We come to his throne of grace demanding his word to be performed because we have an enemy who seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. Now, our foundation verse for all this has been 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God. Well, I want to look at a righteousness in a little bit different way this morning. You know, righteousness comes through faith. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now think about this. I want to talk about this more in detail next week, I think. But when you are in faith, you are walking in righteousness. When you're not in faith, when you're in hope, when you're in wishing, you're not standing and walking in righteousness because the righteous shall live by faith. Now think about that. Righteousness comes through faith. So if I want to develop my righteousness, I have to believe in Jesus. But I have to do more than just believe in him. I have to believe on him that he is my source. The Bible says Jesus is the author and the developer of our faith. I think it was Bill Winston. He said, if you're going to have, no, it was Benny Hinn, I'm sorry. Benny Hinn said, if you want faith, you've got to get to Jesus. Because he's the author and the developer of your faith. So if you need faith, we're trying to get faith. I got faith. You know, you need Jesus. Because if you have Jesus, he will give you faith and develop your faith, but it's looking unto Jesus that we get this. Amen? So it's knowing that we are righteous in Jesus. Now, righteousness is the ability to stand before God without a sense of guilt or condemnation or inferiority, as though sin never existed. Now, think about that. As sin. Oh, how many of you know you're forgiven of sin? Okay, I think all of us know that. We've been taught that. But most of us put that off. I know I'm forgiven of enough sin to go to heaven, but we don't believe that we're forgiven of sin to get anything in this life. Because if you know you're forgiven of sin, you would never try to earn anything from God. You would never get into a deal with God. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this other. So we try to make deals with them. Lord, if I go to church today, you know, if I do these things today, Lord, I know that you're going to bless me and do the other. No, he does not bless you because you come to church. He doesn't. Now, it's good to be in church because church will develop your faith. Church gets you around other believers of like, common, precious faith. Church is a good thing. Jesus went to synagogue every Sabbath. That's Saturday, if you don't know. That's when the Jews worship. So he went to synagogue every Sabbath. He never missed. He was always in synagogue. So, but today we think, well, I can miss church and it won't hurt me with God. But if you're if you're loving God, why would you not go to his house when he opens? Now, technically, officially, you should worship God all the time, every moment, pray without ceasing. This should be a pattern of life. But, we set one day a week to come to church and honor God as a community. And yet, if you would look around the United States today, there's probably, I think it's like 92% yet of Americans claim to be Christian. But on any given Sunday, you've only got maybe 50% that are in church. Well, what are they doing? They're waxing their boat, cutting down trees, mowing yards, doing all those other things. But if God were your priority, you would do those other things to make room for God. And the problem with missing church is you're not making room for God. I know I'm speaking to the choir here because you're in church. But see, the reality is you've got to make room for God. Because if you don't, life is going to crowd God out. Not just in church attendance, he'll crowd God out. He'll get your life so busy you won't have time to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock. You won't have time to do all this other stuff because, Lord, I'm caught up busy in life. It's just overwhelming. But if sin doesn't exist, we start coming to God more boldly. We start having more confidence with God because we know that he has forgiven us of sin. Now, I said this before, but I want to repeat it. Sin consciousness is dwelling on your weaknesses. A righteous consciousness is dwelling on Christ in me, that I can do all things through him because he dwells in me. Now, again, the sin consciousness always develops, I want to hold that till later. A sin consciousness is always focusing on what you can't do. It's focusing on your weaknesses. Well, I don't speak real well. I could never preach. Well, maybe God didn't call you to be a preacher, but he called you to be a witness. Well, I'm not the best looking person in the world, so I can't do this other thing. Who said you had to be good looking to do that? Have you seen some of these Hollywood people without makeup? My goodness. They look horrible. So you look at least as good as a Hollywood model without makeup. Amen? Okay. But see, if you're sin conscious, I could never do that. I can't becomes the big thing in your life, and it will stop you. But a righteousness consciousness, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As though sin never existed. As though you never goofed up. This is an awesome thing. See, if your sin consciousness is greater than your righteousness consciousness, you can do nothing. First of all, because you're double-minded. I know God wants me to do this, but I can't because of, you've all made lists. When it comes to coming to church, you're going to have a list of all the reasons why you can't make time to come to church. When you think about giving or tithing, you can think of all the reasons why you can't. That's a sin consciousness. We had a person years ago, and they said, Gordon, I lost my job. We were put on welfare, and we started cutting back on our tithing. I don't know how you cut back on tithing. They stopped tithing, but they had to cut back their giving. And they said, I was trying to save money, and we kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And he said, finally it dawned on me that the thing I had changed was tithing. So they started tithing again. And within 2 or 3 months, they were still on welfare, still had the same bills coming in, but they prospered, and they had increase, and they were out of debt on welfare. Because they tithed on welfare. So I just don't understand how that can happen. But if you have a righteousness consciousness, God will meet all of my needs through Christ, through the riches and glory. See, if you know God is your source, then you can give no matter what your condition is because you're looking to God for your source. If you're looking for the money as your source, it will dry up. Now think about that in today's economy. That's crucial today. And one of the things that saddens me that has happened across the United States with people in a situation where their personal economics are not very good, they're cutting back on their giving. And that's one of the last things you need to do is cut back on your giving. You know, the same percentage, but you can't. We've actually increased our giving this year. We've added another ministry that we're giving to on a regular basis. So we're increasing. You know, in a time of famine, you need to learn how to sow to God. You need to learn how to give even more in a time of famine, because Isaac planted in famine and reaped a harvest. Everybody else was scared, but he heard from God, and he sowed and he reaped in that same season. Amen. If you're double-minded, you're halting between two opinions. I can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't because of this and this and this. And you have your little list that comes up there again. Now go to Acts chapter 26. So let me show you one of the callings here. This is the Apostle Paul when he was getting converted. And you know, Jesus knocked him off of his high horse. And Jesus spoke to him. And when he called Paul, and I want you to listen to what he called him to do. It's starting in Acts 26, verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet." Now, if it was me, I'd probably say, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You deserve every bad thing that happens to you, you foul thing. I'm just going to get you. I'm going to treat you horrible and ugly because how dare you come against me?" If I was Jesus, that's probably what I would do, but that's not what Jesus did. He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." So he's causing him to rise up. He said, "I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. There's things that you know and there's things I'm going to show you that you don't understand yet." He said, "I'm going to send you to open their eyes," verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He says, "I want you, Paul, this is your ministry, and still our ministry today, to turn them from darkness to light." Now, that has a basic understanding that without God, you're already in darkness. Without Jesus, you're really in darkness. But the Jews were still in darkness, even though they had the law of Moses, they had the faith of Abraham, but they had rejected Jesus. So they're still in darkness. And he tells Paul, "I'm going to deliver you from the Jews and the Gentiles." Gentiles will treat you worse than the Jews will. But he said, "I'm going to deliver you, but your job is to turn them from darkness to light." Now, we understand, if you're born again, you have come out of darkness into light. You understand that. But what we don't understand in part of that is, he says, the way you're going to do that is receiving the forgiveness of sins. Now, like I said earlier, the church has a basic concept that we are forgiven enough to get into heaven. But we don't understand that if you're forgiven enough to get into heaven, you can get things on earth. You don't need to live in guilt. You don't need to live in condemnation. Some people are living in condemnation for things they had absolutely no control over. And they're in bondage over that. And it's like it's like pig pen and peanuts. Everywhere they go, there's this cloud over them. Now just, would you like to walk in that filth? And everywhere you go, you know, it just stirs up the dust. Every time I see that picture, I think about our house in Ohio. We rented it when we moved here. And we went back one time and we decided we're going to check in on the house and just see what kind of condition it was. I think we'd been gone for a couple of years, and went to the realtor to check in. He said, "Well, the people just moved out." I said, "Great." He said, "Would you like to walk through the house and take a look?" "Yeah, I'd like to walk through the house and see what needs to be done and everything." And first of all, I found out renters don't take care of your house near like you do, you know, because they don't have to pay for repairs, so they don't care. That's the first thing we found out. The second thing we found out in our house is, as we walked through the house, we went back to the bedroom, master bedroom, to check it out, and we were standing there looking at the window, and I just felt stuff. I didn't know what it was. I just felt stuff. And I looked down at my legs. I didn't see anything. But then I took a step, and it was just like a cloud of dust came up. I thought, what is this? I took another step, and a cloud of dust came up, and another step. And we walked out to the living room, and Debbie started noticing it too. And every time we stepped, there was a pile of dust that came up. We took a close look. It was fleas. Fleas had infested the house. Now, and everywhere you stepped, they were so thick, they were just like a little cloud that came up. And some of us walk in sin that way. You know, we haven't fumigated our house. We haven't taken care of the sin issue yet. We ask you the typical question. When you die, do you have confidence that you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I've got confidence. I know God's forgiven me. I know I'm going to heaven. Good. Do you know that God will heal your body? Well, I don't know if he'll do that or not. Well, why not? Well, I haven't been really good. You know, I was raised in a certain home and treated a certain way, and you know, I haven't really always done the things that I know that God would have me to do, so I don't really know if God would heal me or not. Well, will God bless you financially? Well, you know, I'm not really sure whether he wants to do that either. What, I thought you said you were forgiven of sins. Yeah, I'm forgiven of sin. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'm free of sin. Okay, good. Let's do this. Well, I can't do that. Well, why not? It's that sin consciousness that keeps you doing the things that you know you ought to do. Amen. It is. It's pure and simple. And while we know we're going to heaven when we die, we don't know if we, well, let me say it like this. We're postponing the blessings of God till you get to heaven. Like one guy said, boy, when I get to heaven, the devil's going to be under my feet. I got news for you. He doesn't get an invite to the party. When you get to heaven, there's going to be no devil up there to put under your feet. Jesus said we are to rule over Satan. That the earth is Jesus' footstool, and we are to rule over Satan and put him under our feet when Christ returns. We're to have dominion. I read that in Genesis, I think, that he gave us dominion over the earth. The devil's in the earth. You have dominion over him, but as long as you have a sin consciousness, you'll never exercise dominion over him. And he'll be like the schoolyard bully. He will push and push and push and push you until you finally just, okay, whatever, I just give up. And most Christians, too many Christians, are in that spot. They've been pushed and harangued by the devil for so long, they've just finally given up and said, if I can just have my little space and my little world, Lord, I'm okay with that. Well, you may be okay, but God's not okay with that. You're to take dominion over the earth. Amen. You are to exercise your authority. So we have, Paul was to preach that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. There's an inheritance that goes with this. How many of you have got your inheritance? Most of us don't even know what it is. Well, let me tell you, healing is part of your inheritance. Peace is part of your inheritance. Holiness is part of your inheritance. The goodness of God is part of your inheritance. Blessings, abundance, prosperity, life, joy, happiness, this is part of your inheritance. And yet, most Christians are not living in it because we are so weighed down by a sin consciousness of all of our failures that we forgot about the success of Jesus Christ. Yet he bore all of your sins on the cross and took all of them and bore your guilt, bore your shame, and carried them away from you. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 2 to show you how important this concept. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is preaching, and the house is full, and no one can get to him. People are standing in the courtyard. They're standing on evidently other rooftops watching Jesus and trying to listen to him. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, these guys came to Jesus, and they ripped the roof off of the house he was in. So Jesus wasn't even outside in the courtyard. He was in the house. And they ripped the roof off this house and lowered this paralytic who was down to him. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. Your sins are forgiven you. What does that have to do with healing? What does that, do you think they went all that way just to hear someone say your sins are forgiven you? Well, see, they had a different concept of sin than what we have. Because we've accepted sin. We've cuddled with sin. We've made sin part of our life. We've accepted it. Well, this is just how it is. Yeah, it is how it is, but it's not how it's supposed to be. How many of you remember your kings and priests in this life? We have not even begun to scratch the surface of that yet. So Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes, verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now think about that. Who can forgive sin except God alone? They're raising a crucial question. And yet in the church, this is so common to us. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Do you have the authority to do that? I'll put you on the spot. Do you have the authority to forgive sins? See, the most common thing is, well, if only God can do it, I can't. But Paul was given the assignment that they would receive the forgiveness of their sins. Is Paul God? No. But who's in Paul? Jesus. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is in Paul. If you are a believer, who's in you? God. Do you have the authority to forgive sins? Yeah. Let me give you a suggestion. Start with forgiving yourself. For all the blunders, all the stupid things, all the wounds, all the hurts that you've accumulated in your life that have become excuses to you, forgive yourself of those sins. But only God can forgive sins. Yeah. Aren't you a child of God? If you're a child of God, isn't God your Father? Didn't they condemn Jesus that if he was making himself equal to God by calling God Father? And yet Jesus taught us to pray, Father who art in heaven. Jesus even quoted Psalm 8. He says, don't you know I've made you gods in the earth? Not big G, capital God, but small g. See, this is a sin conscious. Oh, I could never, never claim equality with God. I don't claim equality with God either. But he said it about me. He said it about you. If you're a believer, you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, if you have eternal life, Zoe, it's life as only God possesses. And he said, I give it to you. If I have the life that only God possesses, it gives me the right to lay hands on the sick, to have them healed, to forgive sins, cast out devils. Oh, yeah, that's a great commission, isn't it? Who do you think you are to do those things? See, that very question limits people from doing it. That very question stops people from casting out devils, from laying their hands on people because, well, I'm not worthy. Okay, we got that part figured out. You're not worthy. We know that. None of us are worthy. That's why we got grace. That's why we got grace, because you're not worthy. God has forgiven you of sin, eradicated it. So why are you living there? Why are we living in that sin consciousness if God has forgiven us of our sins? Well, let's keep reading here. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, we would obviously say, because of our mindset about sin, oh, it's a whole lot easier to just wave your hand and say your sins are forgiven you, because healing somebody is really hard. Oh, really? Did you know forgiving sins is harder than healing people? Now think about it. You can go to a doctor and get healed. We know they're not God. They practice out of a book. Oh, kind of like we do. We use a book too, don't we? Yeah, but they practice out of a different book. And their book says, well, you got to put all these chemicals in your body. You got to cut. You got to do surgery. You got to do all this stuff. Our book says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, if I can lay hands on the sick and have them recover, I'd rather do that than take a knife and have to cut them open and take something out and try to repair it and hope for the best. Because that's what I would be doing, is hoping for the best. But we can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Amen. Now, Jesus says, what do you say, or which is easier, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went off in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus makes the clear connection between the forgiveness of sins and healing. Now, we don't make the connection. You can forgive someone of their sins, but it doesn't really affect their real life. It should. Jesus told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. He had to know that God wasn't angry with him before he could get his healing. The Pharisees are arguing only God can forgive sins because they didn't know that God had forgiven them sins. If you go to sacrifice in the temple, God has cleansed you of all the sin. They didn't even respect their own religion. If you want God to, how many of you would like to have God move in your life in greater ways than what he's doing today? A few, that's good. Well, you've got to accept that God's forgiven you of your sin. Because until you get to that mark, you'll always have that excuse, nothing ever works for me. I'm not smart enough. Well, you can get smarts. I'm not bright enough. Well, you can even get brights. You know, your car has bright highlights and low lights. Stop living in the low life. Get the high beams on. I mean, let's get some of that darkness out of our lives. Amen. Let's turn on the power of righteousness. Let's begin to walk in what God has given to us. And he's given us freedom from sins. Forgiveness of sin. Amen. Are you starting to get this a little bit? Go to Romans chapter 5. See, the Bible tells us whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you're not doing something by faith in God, it's sin. Now, some people might say, well, I'm living by faith, and my faith says I can't do this. Sin. See, faith says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is held back from those who love God. I've got to ask, seek, knock. Some things I've got to, I'm not knocking on the throne of God. Sometimes I'm knocking on my own head. I got to get some cobwebs out. I've got to get some right thinking in there. I've got to have a release from the consciousness of sin that I've been raised in to the consciousness of God that he's created me in. I've got to overcome that old stinking thinking in order to get right with God that I'm forgiven. That if I blow it, I have a priest in heaven that I can go to and confess my sin and he'll cleanse me, forgive me of sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, the reality, it comes down whether I believe that or whether I don't. If I... This will kink your religion up. If I don't believe that God has forgiven me of my sin in Jesus Christ, I'm calling God a liar. Give you another one to really make you meditate. The Bible says liars don't get into heaven. Well, if I would put these together, and I'm not making a theology out of it, I'm just trying to stir up some thought. But if you wanted to make the case, and I can't justify this, but if you want to make up the case, if you don't have faith in God that he forgave your sins, you're calling him a liar. Liars don't get into heaven. So God has not forgiven you of sin enough for you to get into heaven. Now, we could say, well, God's forgiven me my sin. Make a list of all the sins that God has not forgiven you of. Because we all have a little bit of a list, don't we? I'm free of this. I'm not free of that. I can do this. I can't do that. We all have a little list of all the things that we need to be forgiven of and cleansed of yet. Jesus took them all. He died for every sin past, present, future. Because if he didn't, then Jesus has to be crucified again. For every person, all the time. He's cleansed you. Now, forgiveness of sin is more than just my sins are erased. See, when you get forgiven, when you accept the being forgiven of sin, you start approaching God as though sin never existed. My dad told me, I don't remember this, I was too young, but I was asking Dad one time about how he prepared sermons, and he just looked at me and says, it's real hard when you got a little boy that's always wanting to crawl in your lap every time you're working on the typewriter. So evidently, I crawled into his lap every time he went in the study to work on his sermon. Daddy, 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 and I'm crawling up in his lap, and he's having to read his Bible, look at his study books, type on the typewriter, and I'm probably crawling up on his shoulders and, you know, patting him and holding his glasses and all this kind of stuff. He's my dad. I didn't, Father, is it an acceptable time? I don't want to bother you now, Dad. Man, as a little kid, I just bulled my way in. I mean, I remember when Dad would read the paper, I didn't care what he was doing. If I wanted lap time, I got lap time. I just got in there, and I pushed my way into the paper, and praise God, he never pushed me away. Do you think if you would go to God like that, he'd say, son, I'm too busy today. I don't have time for you anymore. No, he wouldn't. He'd never push you away. Why? He's your daddy. That's why Jesus said, you know, we have the Spirit of God in us crying out, Abba, Father. And the closest we can get to that, because Abba is an Aramaic word, and it literally means dada. Not daddy, that's too old. But dada, like a little child saying this, the first time he calls dad his father. Dada, mama. You know, it's the first words that they've spoken. This is the Spirit that's in us that cries out to God. He's my daddy. Now, there's times he's, Father, you know, when I need discipline, Father, I need forgiveness right now. Okay, son, come on in. And sometimes he'll say, what did you do? And sometimes he'll just say, I already know, son, put it behind you. But I like that daddy time. I like that just crawling up into his lap and just, Dad, I need to talk to you for a little bit. Because we've got access to the throne. Amen. We have access to the throne of God. See, sin produces guilt. Sin produces that I can't attitude. And we become what we see on the inside. And if your consciousness is I can't rather than I can, you won't. Because you've already got yourself convinced. And you're going to believe you before you believe the Bible or before you believe anything else. Rather than believing the righteousness consciousness that God has forgiven you and cleansed you of sin, you will accept the I can't in your life and live within that prison. Woody gave us a quote. I really like this quote. I'll get to Romans 5 here in a little bit. But Woody gave us a quote that I thought was so good. He said, the only prison we are in is the prison we built. Sin consciousness builds a prison. And the more you meditate on what you can't, and the older you get with that I can't attitude, the harder it is to get out of that prison. Because you've made the walls real thick. But yet, even however thick the walls are, if you would accept the forgiveness of sins and that God has cleansed you of all unrighteousness, you can get out of that prison in a snap. Because nothing can hold you. Nothing can hold you once you get a hold of the righteousness of God. Amen. I like this one too. Eleanor Roosevelt, this is another quote Woody gave us, but Eleanor Roosevelt said, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. I have to agree to it. Now, there's power in agreement. I know a lot of people would object to that. There is power in agreement. Jesus said there's power in agreement. And you get the choice to either agree with the devil or with God. You can agree with the I can't or the I can. God said, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose life that you may live. Hello? choose life, choose happiness, choose joy, choose the things that are good, choose to meditate on the things that are lovely and of good report rather than the sin, rather than what you can't. Choose to meditate, because what you meditate on, you become, because as it fills your heart, you'll become like that. It will draw you. Whatever you think about the most will attract you, and you'll become what you think on. So every time an I can't attitude comes up, catch yourself. Say, I'm changing that. I'm changing it to an I can. I can do this. I can make this. With the help of Jesus Christ, I can do these things, but I've got to get rid of that I can't. And the only way you don't get rid of an I can't by saying I can't get rid of it. Okay, just a little clue. You've got to stop yourself and say, I can. You've got a purpose in your attitude. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I've got to replace the I can't. I can't just think, I can't think that way. I can't think that way. I can't. No, that doesn't work. You've got to replace it. There is no such thing as a vacuum. If you pump air out, it's going to suck in more air. It's a law of nature. A vacuum is artificially created. So there is no, in nature, there is no such thing as a vacuum. They've even found in space, there's all kinds of stuff out there. It's not a vacuum. All kinds of stuff out there. But if you're going to change an I can't attitude, you've got to replace it with an I can attitude. You can't just, well, I'm not going to think that way anymore. Well, what way are you going to think? If that's the only way you've thought, that's how you're going to continue to think. Renew your mind. I said I'd get to Romans 5. Let's go there real quick. Romans 5, chapter or verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, it was here, we were doing sin, we didn't know. Because it's how everybody did. If you notice today, we're getting rid of the Ten Commandments, we're getting rid of morality, we're getting rid of right and wrong, because everyone's decision is equally valid until they choose to kill you. That's true. Because that's everybody. Well, my opinion is just as good as yours. Not always. If one wants to kill the other person, one doesn't want to die. Which one do you? Which one has precedence? The one that has the gun. Okay. But we get into these things. Every attitude, every opinion is equally valid. No, it's not. When you get rid of right and wrong, you get rid of the Ten Commandments, you get rid of moral laws, it becomes anarchy. People say, well, if you get rid of the law against drugs, then drugs isn't illegal. Well, it may not be illegal, but it's still wrong. You're still destroying yourself and the people that are supporting your habit. Whether it's a government or whether you're stealing from other people. It's wrong. It's just wrong. Now, I could go down the line smoking. Wrong. Cussing. Wrong. We can get nitty gritty if you want. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, non-marital sex. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. But once you get rid of that, see, we're still doing it. Just because we don't penalize anybody and hold, it's still wrong. But without the law, you don't know it's wrong. So sin dominated the world, and we're coming back to that time where sin is going to dominate everybody. You know, the psychiatrists today say that guilt is simply religious oppression. That's why you feel guilty. So I wonder why nations that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ still have guilt. No, guilt is knowing that you're not doing that which is right. It's God's moral compass on the inside of us to not do these things. Okay, let's keep reading. I'll try to get through this. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now notice that. Verse 15, the free gift. The free gift. What's this free gift? Let's keep reading. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came through one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, see, this is the gift, this is a free gift, the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. If you would receive the gift of righteousness, you know that sin is forgiven you. You know that sin no longer has dominion over you. Therefore, I don't have to yield myself to sin. I can do what's right. I don't have to do that which is wrong. Once I receive that gift, I can walk with God. I can walk in His strength. I can walk in His supply. I can walk in the things that belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes on, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. But as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's walking in that gift of eternal life that allows you to attain the life that God has. To experience that life in the earth. To grow in that life. To have God's life, God's favor, God's ability overflow from the spiritual realm into this natural realm. You heard it in the testimonies this morning. My father was an alcoholic. He abandoned the family, in essence. And they grew up thinking they had no father, that they were abandoned, that they were an orphan. Then they got a scripture. No, I'm your father. God became their father. And it began healing that wound. And as they walk in that reality, they're walking in righteousness because God is our Father. They're walking in that reality, and pretty soon, yeah, I've got a natural father, but this is my true father. And it set them free. They got strength out of it because they began walking in righteousness. Now, at the time, you didn't know it was righteousness. You didn't have a title for it. You don't have to have a title of it. Believe the scripture. Put it into effect in your life. Just begin to do it and you'll walk in righteousness. What did that verse 21 say? I want to get it right. So that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Meaning that it will manifest the things of God in this life, in this day, in this time. That's what this righteousness is all about. It's not for when you get to heaven. It's for today. It's for this moment in your life. It's for this time that we are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that good news? I don't have to be bad. I don't have to go the way that the world is going. I don't have to go into the destruction. I don't have to accept it for me or my family. I can live above it. And I can help other people crawl out of the pit because I'm not bound by it. And because I know I'm not bound by it, I know you're not bound by it. Other people are not bound by sin and ungodliness. They can be set free. Well, how do you know that? Because it's worked for me. And I know a whole host of people, it's worked for them. It's given them a new life. They are not the same people. That's why we call it being born again. Because it's like you get a fresh start. Do over. On computers, they call it reset. You know, you just go back to the original settings. I can start the whole game over as though I've never played before. Isn't that fun? Isn't that nice to know? And every time I goof up, just hit the reset. Lord, I'm confessing my sin. Lord, I know you've forgiven me. I know you've cleansed me of all unrighteousness. Now let's keep going. Okay, I goofed up in that area, but you know, it doesn't matter. Reset. I'm going on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's as though sin never existed. Do we have problems in life? Yeah. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. God's giving you a reset button. Isn't that fun? God's giving you a reset. Yeah, but you don't know how bad my life has been up to this point. Well, let's start a new point. You know, even Windows has a, what is it, go back to a former setting, a restore setting. Well, God wants to restore you to the original criteria. Well, what was that? Not when you were born, but when Adam was created. That's the original reset. That's putting you all the way back without sin, without guilt, without inferiority, without fear. That's how God created you to live. Not the things we've accepted as normal. There was a book, I'll end in a second, but there was a book years ago called The Upside Down Kingdom. And it's a curious book because you think about, well, God's kingdom is upside down to this world. He says, no, God's kingdom is right side up. This world is upside down. This is the upside down kingdom. This is where everything's messed up. This is where nothing seems to go the way it ought to. Have you ever said that? It shouldn't be like this. You're right. It shouldn't be like this. Why? There's sin. It's corrupted. You are you are being led by the Spirit when you say this isn't fair. You're being led by the Spirit when you say it shouldn't happen like this. You're right. It shouldn't happen like that. But unless you know God, it can't happen any other way. Unless you're walking in your righteousness. See, your life has already been predetermined. And I didn't say predestined, but it's predetermined by who you choose to believe. If you believe God, you've got righteousness, peace, and joy, because that's what the kingdom of God is about. If you don't have that, you're going the other way, you're heading into darkness. There's darkness or light, and who you choose will take you one or the other direction. Let's stand up. If you don't, I'll keep preaching. Whoa, that was unanimous, wasn't it? Praise God. Did you get something out of this? I mean, we need to live as though God's word is true. We need to accept God. Let's just pray right now. Lord, we accept what you did for us at Calvary. We accept, Father, that you laid all the sins that we have ever done, even the sins that we are caught in at the moment, and the sins, God, that mess ups in our future. We thank you, Lord, you laid all that on Jesus Christ, and we are free of it. We are free of the dominion of sin to dominate and control our life. We are free, Father, to serve you. We are free, Father, to do the right thing. We are free, God, to come before you, to come before your throne, to live holy, to live godly. We are free, Father, to do these things. And there's no power in hell or on earth that can stop us from doing the right thing because you have set us free. Father, for this, I give you praise this morning that we are freedom riders. We are sons of God and daughters of God. We are children of obedience. And Father, we thank you that we have Zoe life because of Jesus Christ. For this, God, we give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.